Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we find ourselves in the month of November and coming toward the end of the church year, at this time, we also focus on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, you know it's easy for us to become complacent, to say that Jesus said he would come back 1,900 years ago, and yet he has not come. And we could say he's never going to come. Or we could say, yes, he will come, but not for a long time, so we don't have to be concerned. Grant us, Father, a true urgency within ourselves. Help us to see the great blessings in him coming. So may we want him to come, and may we also see the great need for others yet to know him before he does come, and then help us to pray for such people. Help us to take action in getting them your word so that you might work through that word to bring them to Christ. Bless us now, Father, as we go to Luke chapter 21. Grant us a right understanding of it and a proper application to our daily Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, as we come to this topic of the return of Jesus, let's go right to our text here in Luke 21. We go right to verse 5, and it says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?'" Jesus not only answered their two questions, but he also drew a parallel between the destruction of Jerusalem that he was speaking of and also his own return at the end of the world. So as he answers, he's really talking about both of these events. We'll try to sort it out a little bit. In part one here, we see things pointing to Jerusalem's destruction and Jesus' return. Picking up in verse 8, it says, "And Jesus said, 'See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them.'" Realize that way back before the destruction of Jerusalem, people were coming and saying, "I am the Christ, follow me." We've also seen that in our day, where people have come and said, "I am the Christ, I have returned, follow me." Jesus wants us to know that as such things happened long ago, and unfortunately, many did follow, even today, many have followed. Jesus is saying to us, don't be that way, know what the word says, and don't follow such people. Verse 9, "And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom.'" Again, we have the parallel here. Before the fall of Jerusalem, there were many, many uprisings within the Roman Empire. Even today, if you look on the internet, you can find a good number of wars going on within the world today, many, many more than any of us are aware of. But these are things that are going on, and any time we hear of them, we should remember that Jesus is coming. Verse 11, "There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." So, great earthquakes, severe famines, heavenly terrors. Back then, when they occurred, they were pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. When they occur today, they are pointing to Jesus' return. You can probably think of some in very recent time. There was a big volcano eruption just recently that was in the news. These things are going on all the time, and it would seem even in greater intensity. I mean, it goes back a number of years now, but think about with Mount St. Helen, when that erupted, it wasn't simply an eruption. It was like an explosion of half the mountain. But these are things of somewhat cataclysmic proportion that God wants us to sit up and take note of and realize that he's giving us strong, strong signs of his return. Think about the earthquake in Haiti, where 250,000 people died. Or think about the great tsunami that hit Indonesia. Again, nearly 250,000 people died. These are signs that we have not seen in recorded history before, and God wants us to take note of them and realize that he's trying to get our attention. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to be sure of our salvation in Jesus Christ. In the second part, we see the treatment of Jesus' disciples then, but also of believers even now. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "Here are some signs which concern the disciples of Christ in the interval between his ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem in particular, but which find their application to the treatment and fate of the believers of all times." Verse 12. Jesus said, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." Did that happen? Think about St. Paul. He was brought before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, before Nero. Even in today's world, there are many who are being unlawfully arrested and imprisoned, brought before the authorities. That could happen to us as well. God wants us to know that when it happens, we should take advantage of such opportunities. Jesus said, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." So we shouldn't fear such things, but we should say, "Dear God, if it's your will that I would testify before others, help me to be at peace about that. Help me to seize the opportunity when it comes. Help me to say whatever you want me to say." Verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." We could think even about Martin Luther, for example. After all of his writings that agreed with Scripture, and he's brought before the authorities, and he took his stand on his writings, not because they were his writings, he took his stand on those writings because they did agree with Scripture, and even many people hated what he had written. They could not, in a single place, they could not say, "Martin Luther, you wrote this, and yet the Bible says this." They could not do it because his writings agreed with the Scriptures. They hated him and they hated what he wrote, but ultimately they were hating God and his word. A very sad situation. But God wants us to know that when we stand with him on his word, that is always the best place to be. Verse 16, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death." Well, when we are delivered up, even when we're being put to death, the Lord wants us to know that he will be there to help us. Thinking of a few of my favorite psalms, I think of Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So life won't necessarily be easy, but God will be there and God will bring us through. Or we think of Luther's favorite, Psalm 46:1, "The Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." So no matter how difficult it is, the Lord will be with us there in that trouble and he will carry us through. Or think about Psalm 55:22. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." How are we righteous? Not by the good that we do. We are righteous because we know, by God's grace, we know Christ is Savior. Verse 17, you will be hated by all. Well, I don't know about that, being hated by all. I think what Jesus means there is we will be hated by all who are unrepentant, all who are not sorry for their sins, all who are rejecting Christ as Savior. Those are the ones who will hate us because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. We don't hate each other. But people who are on the outside of the kingdom, I believe he's talking about them who will hate us. And why will they hate us? For my name's sake, Jesus said. But in verse 18, he said, but not a hair of your head will perish. Well, maybe we have to make a statement there too, because we know that many have already been put to death. Many hairs have perished, if you will. Maybe we need to say it this way, that the only hairs that will perish are the ones that it is the Lord's will for them to perish. So if it's the Lord's will that any of us would be gotten a hold of in such a way that we are put to death for Jesus' sake, well, that would be the Lord's will that we would be put to death for his sake. And if that happens, my prayer is that God will simply keep us in Christ all the way to the end. And then we will have great joy forever and ever and ever. He wants us to know that he will bring us through. And then in 19 it says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Not necessarily our physical lives here. We're talking about our eternal lives. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, by faithful perseverance, by undaunted continuance in the confession of Christ's word and doctrine, they will preserve their souls. So what is essential? That we are having God's blessing upon us in order to persevere no matter what, come whatever. We're going to stick with the word of God. We're going to stick with Jesus Christ. We're going to stay with all that is good and right, even if the whole world goes the other way. God wants us to be determined in that way. May the Lord grant such things to every one of us. Part 3, the destruction of Jerusalem and also the New Testament era. Most of this section right here now would be dealing with what happened back in AD 70. But right at the end, though, we have a little bit pointing us to where we live today. It goes on in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Jesus was telling the people that there's going to be a single sign. And when you see this sign, when you see all the armies gather around the city, that means that the end of the city has come. And Jesus wanted them to know that as soon as you see that, you cannot delay for a moment. You have to act immediately. And if you don't act immediately on what I'm saying, you're going to be put to death with all the rest. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. It says in verse 21, then let those who are in Judea, in other words, in the land where Jerusalem was located, let them flee to the mountains. And let those who are inside the city of Jerusalem depart, leave the city. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Think about Jerusalem being this walled and fortified city, and if you see a great enemy coming, what would the natural thing be to do? You're going to run inside that city, correct? That is the natural thing to do. Jesus said, do the opposite. He said, if you're in the city, get out of town. If you're living outside the city, run even further away from the city. So what happened? Some people who believed in Jesus, they didn't simply hear what he said, but they did what he said, and their lives were spared. But the ones who said, what he said there, that doesn't quite make sense to me. I don't quite get it, so I'm not going to do what he said. I'm going to do what I think is best. How did that turn out for those people? Well, in verse 24, it says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. So in AD 70, we have this account. According to the account of Josephus, over 1 million Jews were slaughtered, during the siege of Jerusalem and after its fall, and the ones who weren't slaughtered, which were 97,000, they were dragged into the other provinces of the Roman Empire as prisoners. So over 1 million were put to death, almost 100,000 were taken prisoner. Why is that? That is simply because they did not do what Jesus said. They might have heard what he said. They might have been real kind to him and smiled at him, but they did not do it. They thought they had a better idea, so they did it their way. How does that apply to us today? There are a lot of things in Scripture that we're like, dear God, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I think there's a better way here. If we're going to take that attitude, we could end up like the million. God wants us to know that it is vital to understand his word and put it into practice. Going back to 24 again, looking at the whole verse, it says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what has happened now since AD 70? Various Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews, have been the primary occupants of Jerusalem. And then think about this. Even among the Jews who live there today, very few of them are sons of Abraham. If I said that to those Jews, they would completely disagree with that. But what do I mean by that, though? This is not my idea. Consider what St. Paul wrote. St. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So if they have the blood of Abraham in their veins, that does nothing for them. The way to be a son of Abraham, the way to be a child of God, is to be of the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted Abraham to be righteous. God wants us to know through our faith in the Lord, he counts us to be righteous. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham, by faith, not by blood. In part four, in our final part here, we see Jesus' actual return. In verse 25, it says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with expectation of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Boy, as I think about what happened recently in the Philippines, as they experienced Super Typhoon Haiyan, there must have been Christians there who thought, this has got to be the end. This has got to be the return of Jesus, as they saw the churning of the waves and the great wind and so on. Consider this quote out of the Los Angeles Times. It says, the U.S. Navy's Joint Typhoon Warning Center said maximum sustained winds in the Category 5 storm were 195 miles per hour, with gusts to 235 miles per hour. I mean, this might be the most powerful storm that we have ever recorded in the history of the world, and yet those people endured it. Does that mean that Christ has come and we missed it? By no means. But is that pointing very strongly to the fact that he is coming, and maybe soon, because we've seen possibly the strongest storm ever to hit the world that God created? Maybe that is true. What should we do, though? We should have compassion on those people in the Philippines. We should be thankful that the storm did not hit us. We should pray for them. We should support them. Actually, today we're going to take a door offering at the end of the service, and if you're able to give something to that today and even next week, we'll go ahead and take that money, and we're going to send it to our church body. They already have people who are in the Philippines and offering help in various ways. And if you want to be a part of that, you can give either today or next week, and we will pass that money on. Verse 27, Jesus said, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus was here and did his saving work, he was meek, he was humble. But when he returns, he will come in all of his exalted power and glory. Consider this description of his return from a little different perspective from Revelation chapter 6. The Bible says, "The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Sounds like a pretty terrible thing, but the question is, who can stand? In our sins, none of us can stand, but in Christ, all of us stand. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Horrible things are coming, and yet in Christ, we have the victory. In Christ, we have won. We don't have to fear such things. And then the final verse here today, in verse 28, Jesus said, "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "The events upon which the children of the world will gaze with helpless terror should be for the believers a voice awakening in their hearts the most joyful hope and expectation. We are so blessed by the Almighty God who has had mercy upon us by sending his Son, then by Jesus himself for doing his work to take away our sins, and then God by grace giving us a gift of faith by which we trust alone in who Jesus is and what he has done to take away our sins." Since Jesus is certainly coming, in fact, let us realize that the day has already been set. Since Jesus is certainly coming, let us grow in knowing him. Let us grow in living for him, and let us grow in sharing him with others until finally he comes, or finally through death, God brings us home. And all God's people said, Amen.